Okay, this message is a little different. I'm going to get a little bit into the history here. I'm going to Nehemiah chapter 6. Where in the world is Nehemiah, You haven't been there for a while. Well, if you go to Psalms, you know Psalms, right? And you go back, what comes before Psalms is Job, right? And what comes before Job is Esther. And what comes before Esther is Nehemiah. Or you can work the other way and get up to 1 Kings, 2 Kings. After that, there's 1 and 2 Chronicles, then Ezra, Nehemiah. I'm going to Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm going to read the entire chapter. And this being the Word of God, let's hear it and take it into our lives here. Let's take it to heart, as they say. Nehemiah 6. Now, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" Yet they sent to me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant to me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, "It's reported among the heathen," and Geshem, saith, "that you and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause you build the wall, that you may be their king according to these words. And you have also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together." And then I sent to him, saying, "There are no such things done as you say, but you feign them out of your own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Merabiel, and was shut up, and said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, we're in the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me, my God. Think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard this, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was the work of God. And moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. And there were many in Judah sworn to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Erah, and his son Johanan, and had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. May God bless this word to our hearts and to our minds. Lord, needs further explanation of this, I'm sure, and how best to use these words and the prayer of Nehemiah to strengthen my hands, to strengthen our hands, O Lord. This should be our prayer as well in the evil day. For this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's always important to keep in mind two things when coming to the scriptures, hearing them read, whether you're doing it home devotion or it's in church and before the preaching or even along with the preaching. It's always good to keep in mind two things. The first is that scripture in all places is the word of God. Though written by men, they were supernaturally inspired by God. Not the inspiration that an artist might get or someone else might get in terms of a project or two. This was a supernatural inspiration by God to write what is true and meaningful for our salvation. This book, this Bible, is the story of God's plan to redeem a people for himself throughout history. No other plan like it. No other word like it. This is it. No tradition of any church or group like this. So we want to know what the word means. Always want to know. Now, I'm not saying that every verse or passage is equally important, clear, and applicable to all. Like, the blood of Jesus covers all our sin. That's an important thing. But there's certain things like genealogies and things like that that may not be as important or vital, but nevertheless are important. So having this in mind, we must therefore be careful in handling the Word of God. That is, we must endeavor to correctly understand what a particular passage in Holy Writ is saying in order to aptly apply it to our salvation, to our sanctification, to our witness to others. There are many, many wrong interpretations of Scripture which lead to far off and far out applications. And this is in the Reformed camp as well as any other. For example, there are people that believe that if you don't breastfeed your child, you're sinning, mother. You are sinning deeply. That is wrong. I'm not against that kind of feeding, but that's just wrong. Wrong-headed. But they use Scripture, and they apply it in that way. Wrongly so. That's all that's going on. All that's going on. It's going on all the time. In the churches, outside the churches, in groups, in meetings. You think you know what the Word of God means. You think you know how to apply it to people's life, and you don't. You lead them astray. You've got to be very careful handling the Word of God. Very careful. And this leads to the second point I want to make along this line, which is with regard to Satan. I have before shown you from the Scriptures and from church history that the devil, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour, and he is above all else the Christian's adversary, the Christian's opponent, the Christian's enemy. He's a slanderous liar from the very beginning, right? We are taught in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. He said to the woman, "Yea, God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, No, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Okay. And not only did he slander God, accusing him of envy, his own sin, envy and pride, but he lied to the woman who already was showing signs of reception because she said something that God did not say, as far as we know. Do not even touch it. We know of no such thing that God said. Why did she say that? And there's been debate about that. But he said, saying, "Ye shall not surely die," a lie, "and ye shall be as gods," another lie. Indicating, of course, that God is jealous for himself, that he doesn't want anybody else to be like him, equal to him. These slanderous lies have been woven into the fabric of every society of men and women to the present day. And this means that a person who plots and plans and schemes against us or against another does not have to be possessed by a demon or the devil himself or even have one near him to be useful dupe of the devil. The devil's lie is ubiquitous. It's present everywhere in every society, in every culture, in every nation. Though he, the devil himself, is not. The devil was working overtime, conspiring to do evil among the people of God in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And he was using trusted friends and the discouragements of the people against the scribe, the priest, and the governor to hinder and halt the progress of God's plan and purpose for his precious people. But Ezra and Nehemiah would have none of it. They were men of integrity and discernment. We talked about integrity in our prayer of Bible study this past week. You know what integrity is? It's purity. It's honesty. But it's something that you need to consider. It's consistency. A person that's in a person of integrity is consistently pure, consistently honest, does not waver in the sight of others to gain whatever. That's a person of integrity, and a person of discernment is wise. They were both, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the priest Zerubbabel. So let's now consider Nehemiah's case here. Nehemiah's challenges began with mockery. In chapter 2, verses 10, 19, and 20, we read that the enemies were laughing them to scorn. You have this plan. You're not going to do that. And in 52 days? Oh, come on. To build this, to do all this work, that'd be a miracle. And then they tried in chapter 4, you read in verses 7 to 9 in chapter 4, they tried force, they got angry, and so they plotted and planned to attack the people, to hinder the work, to make them fall back and run away or something like that. But they got wind of it. You see, the people of God got wind of it. Nehemiah got wind of it, their plan. And so they prepared. And once they saw and once they heard that the people of God were prepared, they, you know, like an axe or a shovel or whatever in one hand and a sword in the other, as they said, they backed down. They backed off. So now there's a third. The third attempt here to hinder the progress of Nehemiah in rebuilding the wall. Now, here in chapter 6, Satan uses four schemes against Nehemiah to stop him in his tracks. Would this approach bring Nehemiah to his knees? Well, okay. For we read in verse 9, "For they all made us afraid, saying, the hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." So Nehemiah prayed a prayer that all of us should learn to pray in our time of need, and this is our time of need, living in this fallen world. We need to know how to pray this prayer and how to open our eyes to see that it is answered by God, the strengthening of our hands, so to speak, the strengthening. Giving us the strength to do what must be done in this fallen place. Paul Engel, pastor, comments, "The first five chapters of Nehemiah describe one problem after another which were overcome successfully by God's grace. One might expect that after resolving all these issues, Nehemiah deserved a break to complete the wall in peace. Yet in chapter 6, we find him confronted with three new threats, even four." They don't give up. Satan's not giving up. You're not going to have a life of ease here in this place. Just face it. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be good times. There's going to be great times. There's going to be grand times. And there's going to be sad times. There's going to be times of testing and trial. And Satan uses those times to beat you up. And to put you down. And to make you give up. A discouraged young Christian layman laments, "I never expected," and this is just a young Christian, a new Christian, "I never expected that it would turn out this way. I had such high hopes that life would run smoother when I began to follow Christ." I mean, for a young person, a babe in Christ, that's a reasonable thought, attitude. "But I'm still struggling with my chronic health problem. Charlie is still creating friction on the church committee. And now my neighbor is accusing me of being a fanatic." Again, Pastor Engel responds, "The Christian life includes continuing bouts with temptation and suffering as the prince of this fallen world plots against the kingdom of God. The sixth chapter of Nehemiah illustrates our need to persevere amidst opposition. The Lord raised up Ezra and Zerubbabel to lead the exiles back to Jerusalem from captivity of Babylon. And Nehemiah to supervise the rebuilding of the city as a witness to the nations that the people of God were preparing the advent for the promised Messiah, Christ. This is their plan. This was the plan of God through Ezra, Zerubbabel, the priest, and Nehemiah, and the people, the builders, the workers, to prepare the temple of the Lord, to reestablish it for his coming again, or his coming, his advent, I should say, the promised Messiah. So then, what did the adversary do? He raised up a trio of enemies against Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem to orchestrate a takedown, especially of Nehemiah, the leader. Because you strike the shepherd, and what happens? The sheep scatter. So they wanted to take him down, take him out somehow. And they did. They did this. They tried this. And in desperation, the trio of troublemakers devised a last-minute ploy to halt completion of the project. Their threat came in the form of a subtle offer, a reconciliation, if you will. Sanballat and company suggested a summit conference with Nehemiah in one undesignated place in Onan, the region of Onan. And let's have some peaceful coexistence between us. Nehemiah's bitter enemies, having been unsuccessful with vinegar, now was offering honey. The site they suggested was an unnamed village somewhere in the plain of Onan, neutral zone, located about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. Meeting there would necessitate that Nehemiah leave the security of Jerusalem and take time off managing the rebuilding of the temple wall. Rather than accept uncritically a summit conference, Nehemiah exercised discernment. He saw right through it. An enemy is an enemy is an enemy and does not change. A friend might disguise himself as a friend and be a hypocrite. But a hypocrite, an enemy is an enemy, and they don't change, no matter what they say, unless something happens. So he discerned it. Like that. Upon careful deliberation, he detected their insincerity and identified their proposal as a scheme devised to entice him away from Jerusalem in order to do him harm. To stop the building and to do him harm, perhaps even kill him. Dear people, do you think Satan is done using such tactics against God's people today? And of course you would reply, no, he hasn't stopped. Of course, the enemy doesn't stop. He doesn't change. Enemies against Christ and his church do not change their stripes. I don't care if it's your family member. I don't care if it's your neighbor. I don't care what he or she is saying to you, they do not change their stripes without grace. Or some providential mishap or catastrophe or surprise or shock that turns them around. They do not change. Don't be fooled. We are warned in Hebrews chapter 5. It wouldn't be there. It wasn't true. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. You've heard these verses before. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. But unless you're into the meat of the word, unless you understand the word properly and you apply it wisely, you're not going to be able to discern the difference between good and evil. Especially when it comes in full living color in a person who you might be prone to like, to listen to believe in. But like I said, they don't change their stripes. God's mature and maturing saints are reminded about the need for discernment because the world in which we live is full of satanic influences, and they're all aimed at us. Dear people, they're all aimed at us. Since the time of the Reformation, the church has made the sincere preaching of the word the centerpiece of worship. All the other parts of worship, regulated by the first four commandments, and particularly the second commandment, orbit around the word heard. Milk and meat must be served up to the people of God and their children for strength of soul, spirit, mind, and yes, even body. Men and women are given strong meat for, among other things, to be able to discern good from evil. At Calvary Church, sound preaching and correct teaching seasoned with prayer is of the utmost importance for the sake of our souls and the hearts and minds of our precious children, who we are to train up in the way they should go so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. God saves his people in two ways. He grows the church inwardly. He gives elect children to elect parents. That's the way he grows the church. He's always done it that way. And also through evangelism and missions work, bringing others outside the church into the family of God. That's how the church grows. Two ways. Four times they attempted to entice Nehemiah to meet with them in the region of Ono, where they argued, by the way, that there are skilled people there. You can find some skilled workers there to help you on your project, urging him away. Come on, come here, come here. So, note well, however, that while he, what he left out, by the way, what Nehemiah left out, when he said in verse 3, look at chapter 6, Nehemiah 6, verse 3, where he says this, I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? That's what he gave as a reason four times for not going, for denying their overture. And this was true on Nehemiah's part as far as it went. But note well, please, note well, here's some discernment for you. Coming up. Note this well, that what Nehemiah did not say. He did not say, in answer to the request four times, he did not say, I know your intent is to lure me away from the protection of Jerusalem to do me harm. He didn't say that. He said, I'm busy. I have a great work to do for God. And I'm managing things here. I can't leave. He did not say, I know what you're doing. He didn't accuse them. Now, some non-discerning Christians might think that Nehemiah lied by omission, right? He lied by omission. That's what some non-discerning Christians and babes... I used to think that way, too. You got to be upfront about everything. Clear? Just out with it all. These non-discerning Christians, like myself before, may think that Nehemiah lied by omission, just like they indicted Corrie ten Boom, some like myself, indicted Corrie ten Boom for hiding the Jews from the Nazis. Right? She lied. She lied to the Nazis when they came around looking for them. Was she wrong? Was she evil? Should she told the Nazis? Silly, silly thinking. Silly to think so. Of course she was not sinning. Of course she was not wrong to do that. To tell all to an enemy you perceive will do you harm and bring harm to others as well betrays a lack of understanding what the ninth commandment means and how to apply it. And it also tests God. Well, God's going to save them. If I tell the enemy this and that, he'll save them, or he'll do it. He'll get me out of this mess somehow. That's a testing of God in ignorance. Forgive me for saying so. It's stupid thinking. It's just plain stupid. Lacking a mindful discernment. My counsel is study the word of God as a faithful servant of God, finding approval from the Lord of wisdom. For in the counsel of many, the elders, for example, you can seek them out, there is much wisdom. Pastor Engel reminds us for today that we admire Nehemiah's single-mindedness, and we should seek the Lord's grace so that we also may be able to say no to diversions that would pull us away from the work that God has assigned for us to do. The building of Christ's kingdom at the time and place God has called us is too important to allow the enemy to divert us. Dear saints, let's desire a good thing, and that is, let's be mindful and diligent and determined to build that small section of the temple wall of the temple of God on earth, which includes his church here, even Calvary Church, to build to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That is our assignment, along with other things, to use our gifts, to use our talents, to build this church and to build up each other. And not wander off in your own little detail. You can do that without admitting or omitting the work that God has assigned each and every one of you. And I will not allow anything to detract me from what he has assigned me to do here. No one, nothing to get in my way, just like Nehemiah. I have a work to do that God has assigned, and I'm going to do it till he says it's done. Nothing to divert, to entice, to insinuate, to intimidate, which all come from the enemy of our soul, Satan. His enemies didn't stop at the door of enticement, by the way. They continued on next using slander and insinuation. Sanballat came to Nehemiah with an open letter that he put on display so that everybody else could read it and who could hear it. So they knew the contents before he even brought it to Nehemiah. A whole bunch of people knew about it. And you read about that in verses 6 and 7. And basically what verses 6 and 7 say is that Nehemiah was plotting to be king. That's what he was plotting to do. Build this place, set himself up, be king of Judah. And many of us have experienced the deep hurt of untrue accusations directed against us. I know I have. Like arrows piercing the skin, traveling through vital organs. They hurt. They hurt a lot. The unsealed letter was full of falsehoods designed to damage Nehemiah's reputation. Sanballat hoped that upon hearing these rumors, that's why he had the open letter, so everybody read it, everybody could hear about it. The project workers might begin to doubt the right of his leadership and even refuse to work on the wall, or better yet, plot Nehemiah's overthrow. Sanballat probably counted on the tendency of people to believe the worst about others without checking out the reliability of the reports. Right? Christians, unfortunately, fall prey to gossip and lies. And lies of insinuation and innuendos and things like that. Why? Because you and I tend to forget that we have a tendency, the tendency of our human nature, the tendency of the old man is attracted to secrecy, to the secrecy of darkness. Whispers. Don't say anything. Don't say I said this. I love that. Our old man, the human nature is attracted to that. It's disgusting. But that's what we are by nature. A woman approaches an elder saying, I heard that the pastor said this and did that, which is very upsetting, very upsetting. He shouldn't have done it. The elder responds responsibly, though. Have you spoken to him about it? You complain about someone? Go to the someone. Straighten it out. Don't come to me. That's the thing to do. Notice the response of Nehemiah to the unsealed letter, full of falsehoods and insinuations in verse 8. He says, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as you say, but you feign them out of your own heart, your own mind. So he denied the fabrications rather than launch into a personal attack against Sanballat or a lengthy speech in self-defense. I know a pastor who was charged with 400-page document full of lies, innuendo, and half-truths, who received a wise counsel instructing him to say nothing against his accusers. Say not a word. Don't defend yourself. Don't accuse them. Don't debate with them. Nothing. Let them bury themselves before the courts of the church. Which they did indeed. It can be deeply discouraging to be accused of terrible sinful behaviors, especially when the accusations are untrue. Dealing with such a thing in your own strength results oftentimes in failure and even sadness and depression. How did Nehemiah deal with this? He prayed in verse 9. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And he received supernatural strength from the Almighty so that he could weather the storm. Why? Because he was busy about doing the Lord's work for his people. Dear people, learn how he answers prayer. You pray this prayer. Give me strength, Lord. Strengthen me. And I've prayed this many times in the ministry over the past 40 years. Strengthen me, Lord. Strengthen me. And you know that he answers that prayer when you can discern the difference between right and wrong, evil and good. And you choose to do good. That's when you know the Lord has strengthened you. When you see the wrong and the right in front of you, and consistently, without any compromise, you choose the good. Every time. No matter what. Friend, family, foe, whatever, come to you suggesting something wrong, and you know the good, and you choose the good. That prayer, O Lord, strengthen me, he answered. That's how you know. Counsels Pastor Engel, there may be times in our lives when people admit to malign our motives and alienate our associates. When this occurs, we, like Nehemiah, can openly renounce what is false and prayerfully look to the Lord for strength. The Apostle Paul, who likewise was often on the receiving end of slander, wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Having failed at one or two, a third attempt was employed by the enemy using a friend, actually a priest, with a false prophecy, Shemaiah. Shemaiah was confined to his home. It's unstated what the reason was. Perhaps due to ceremonial uncleanness, or he was afraid of assassins. Nehemiah paid Shemaiah an unannounced visit when, to his surprise, the priest told him that assassins were plotting against God's leader and would strike at night to kill him. Shemaiah suggested that Nehemiah should flee to the temple, where he would be safe behind closed doors. A clear case of friendly intimidation. Follow my plan, or you'll lose your life. And immediately, Nehemiah discerned that Shemaiah was paid off. Why did he discern that? For two reasons. The first is that Nehemiah was being encouraged to cowardly run and hide himself behind the temple door. To run scared. What kind of leader trembles in fear and runs away from the battle? A coward. A coward. And so that's one thing, and that would be in the eyes of the people. This man's not deserving of leadership position. He's a coward. He runs away. But the other thing that really tipped off Nehemiah to his friend priest, Shemaiah, was that he said, let's go, we'll both go to the temple and hide in the temple. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to do that because I'm not a priest. I'm not allowed in the temple. Only the priests are allowed in the temple and in the holy place. You're not only counseling me to become a coward, but you're counseling me to break the law of God. I won't do it. I won't go. See what I mean? His prayer, Lord, strengthen my hands, is answered because able to discern and quickly see that this is not the way to go. This is going against what God has sent me with a purpose. And I'm going to fulfill that purpose, not run and hide first chance I get and break the law of God in doing so by going into the temple when I'm not a priest. No. Should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go, he says. Taking his friend's advice would have damaged his reputation before the people. So what does he do? Well, In all this, Nehemiah sinned not against his enemies and against his friend Shemaiah, who was bought and paid off now. He was no longer a friend, really. Nehemiah did not seek revenge, though, but he prayed, and we read about that in verse 14, how he prayed for these people. He said, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." He gave it to the Lord. "Vengeance is mine," says God. "I will repay. Don't you go out and avenge yourself. Don't you go out and take things in your own." You know why? Because like hatred, like pride, like jealousy, and like envy, vengeance blinds the mind to rationality and uprightness or righteousness. And instead it leads down the blind alley of irrationality, of madness and unrighteousness. We see it in politics all the time. We see it in the culture all the time. People are blind with their hatred, with their envy, whatever it is, and they just become irrational. They just become unrighteous. They just do the wrong thing over and over and over again. Don't be consumed. Nehemiah wasn't consumed with getting back at his enemies. He wasn't going to do that. As is often the case, Shemaiah the priest, with a false prophecy to trick and trap Nehemiah, was not alone in the deception, but had sold out to Sanballat and to Tobiah, who had hired him to do this evil. Shemaiah had also joined in a plot by some of the prophets, or with some of the prophets, and the prophetess Noadiah, who were one and all in it for personal gain. Through it all, Nehemiah brightly shines. How and why? Because he was doing God's work. Therefore, God was with him. He was his protection. He was given the mind of Christ. He was ready in the temple for Messiah, the coming of Messiah, making preparations for that. God was his refuge and a strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Finally, there was the fourth attempt to circumvent the work of Nehemiah, who was commissioned by God. A plot was forged to infiltrate the city and disrupt the cause of God by using leaders to leak information. Talk about leaking information against the leader. Where do we hear that, right? We hear that in the church. We hear that in politics today, all over the place. The leakers, telling the press, telling this, telling that. Oh my. It's just so sick. And they causing Nehemiah himself to be hampered in his leadership by becoming hyper suspicious of his fellow members. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to leak these things and cause Nehemiah to become suspicious about everyone and not trust anyone around him. Tobiah had a following within the congregation of the people, a network he had set up with the help of his daughter-in-law, the apostate daughter of faithful Meshulam, that organized to thwart the plan of service of God. Because, you know, Tobiah had a whole bunch of people on his side. He was going to infiltrate. He was going to leak. They were going to leak information. They were cause an uproar in the people. And Nehemiah is going to not trust anybody. He's going to be afraid to trust anyone because of all the leaks and things like that. That has happened, by the way. You've heard about it all the time. You've heard about it in politics. It's all the time. You've heard about it in education. You've heard about it everywhere. Dear friends, I know you know of such things, how people organize themselves somehow in the church, usually against a pastor or even an elder, with the self-righteous intent of freeing the church of this man. Dear saints, this is satanic. This is satanic operation of which you and I shall never be party to. It was tried at Cherry Hill, by the way. An elder in the church, they tried to, the pastor actually got involved in this and set up this thing to set the people against this elder, the seated elder in the church, because he didn't like his stance on marriage and divorce. So the pastor tried to organize people to go against this elder and unseat a seated elder. I've seen it. And it led to the dissolution of the church. It was too small a church to sustain. So it cracked the church right in half. That's Satan. That's satanic. That's what he does. That's what he's doing here in Nehemiah chapter 6. Thank God for our members and friends who know better and therefore do better. And this is why I urge upon us all in closing to know the scriptures, to carry his word in your heart, to teach your children well by word and example. Work while it is day. Do for the church. Build her up and build up each other. Work out your salvation in your home life and in your general life. Practice, practice, practice godliness every day. Do not allow the devil a foothold. Like the proverbial nose of the camel, don't let him in because the whole camel will soon be coming. Do not be distracted by the world. Walk by faith and not by sight. And he who promised is faithful, for he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And finally, dear people, just look at this. Look at this, please, with me for just a minute more. In verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. That was remarkable. No one expected that. It was miraculous. And then in verse 16, and this is why it was miraculous, and everybody knew it. In verse 16, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard of this, and all the heathen, you know what a heathen is, right? It's a person, an unbeliever. Heard about this, and they saw these things. They were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was the work of God. Even an unbeliever, and that's what Jesus was praying about in the Gospel of John in chapter 13 and chapter 17, that the world would see that we love each other. See how much they love one another. These are followers of Jesus. See, they want the world to see us. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that you show your good work. You show that you're working for the Lord. You show that you're on his side and you're doing the things, come what may, what God says, and you're doing them right. You're doing what is right in his sight, that they will see your good work and glorify your Father. Even the unbelievers, even the world will see your good work, will see the love that you have and the support that you have for God and Christ and his church and each other. They will see your good work and they will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and your Father in heaven on the day of visitation. Guaranteed. Stick to the plan. Stick to the plan. God's plan. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank you for your word. It's so true. It's so wonderful. It's so helpful. And yet, Lord, we realize that we get confused sometimes. We don't all, none of us have the answers. Even those who have been trained a long time in the ministry and in your word and have prayed hard and fast and long, we still make mistakes. We still can't discern certain things. We still are prone to compromise sometimes. So we ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless your people here at Calvary Church and that you would give us the mind of Christ in all matters before us, whatever it is, in all matters before us, give us the mind of Christ that we might serve you well and that we might do the work you would have us do, that you would assign us to do in the here and now. And we ask these things in the name of your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.